Then last week, Leon started off with the first of the two parables on the growth of the kingdom. So that what we're looking at today, the parable of the leaven, is really follows straight on from the parable of the mustard seed, which starts to talk about the growth of the kingdom of God. We learned how the Jews at that time, they were expecting this new kingdom of God to come in pomp and glory on a rider, on a white horse type thing. And instead, they had this man who came. He started telling them parables, and he was a man that he was nothing special about him. He wasn't someone that looked grand. He didn't look like a king. Isaiah even says that there was no beauty about him that we should look at him. There was nothing special about Jesus. And then he tells them this parable about the kingdom being this mustard seed. And I was sitting right at the front row here when Leon held up that mustard seed. I couldn't see it. It was tiny, a little mustard seed. I couldn't even see it at the front row. I didn't know what hope you guys at the back had of seeing that. But we see how the kingdom of God has small beginnings. It has small beginnings, and how that mustard seed gets rooted into the ground and then slowly but surely grows and spreads into the largest of the plants in the garden. So that was a great little message. And we see how that little mustard seed started off in the little town of Galilee and now encompasses, it must be, I think, between 1 billion and 1.5 billion worshippers of Jesus. So imagine being the guys at that time thinking, oh, this little mustard seed, imagine they could be here now and see cross nation after nation after nation on a Sunday morning or whenever it is, people gathering to worship Jesus. So the mustard seed, despite being small, what power it had to grow and grow and grow. And that's what Leon put forward to us last week, just how the mustard seed grows, will one day grow as well, to reach every tribe and every tongue. And then as Habakkuk in his book says, and the glory of the knowledge of God will fill the earth. So one day, the glory of the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ will fill the entire earth. That's a given, because this mustard seed is going to keep growing. And that's an incredible thing. So what a great way to start off on the growth of the kingdom. Leon also mentioned how we all have a garden, an area of influence, which has been given to us if you want. We've got families, we've got friends, we've got a workplace, we've got a local church. And that area of influence is the gardens which we can individually keep sowing. We're also part of his plan to reach the world, and we can keep sowing, whether it's in deeds, whether it's in prayers, whether it's in thoughts. Each of us have a part to play in the growth of that kingdom. So we can do that, and we must keep doing that. But then that brings me on to the parable I'm going to focus on today, which is the parable of the leaven or the yeast, if you want. I'm just going to read it from you so you can bring it up there. Matthew chapter 13 from verse 31. I'll actually pick it up from the mustard seed and just go right into the parable of the leaven. So Matthew 13:31, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And now going on to the next parable, he told them another parable. This kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or yeast if you have a different translation, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The Father, we humble ourselves to your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you spoke to us, Lord. You speak to us through your word. We open our hearts to receive it, Lord. Teach us, Jesus. Amen. So the parable of the leaven is possibly the shortest of the parables. So you can count them, 23 words. So I've got about 35, 40 minutes to get through 23 words with all of you. Surprisingly, as I was putting it together, I was struggling to... There's actually incredibly God's word. There's actually so much one could say about it. So you actually find that you struggle to create something that can fit into 30 minutes from 23 words. But it's an incredibly short, sweet, succinct little parable that follows straight on from the parable of the mustard seed, and it continues the theme of the growth of the kingdom of God. And we see how Jesus does it again a little bit later when he does the two parables, one's about the hidden treasure, one's about the fine pearl. So They're very, very closely related to each other. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, they're very, very closely related to each other. And what we never want to do with parables is just try and, or any of God's words, just make up differences and just to almost force differences. And I think especially with the parables, there's something which, there are a lot of things that you can point out that could mean that, that could mean this. But what we want to try to do is to read it here in the simplest context of this time. Because remember, 2,500 years later, we've got lots of scientific knowledge. We understand exactly how leaven works. We've got microscopes. We can analyze it. But what we want to do is to take ourselves 2,000 years back ago and put ourselves in the shoes of these Jews who are hearing Jesus talk about the parable of the leaven. So that's what we're going to do today. And I think what is clear, if we think about things, is that the parable of the mustard seed, if you want, speaks more to the growth of the kingdom of God across. So the growth of the kingdom grows in both breadth. So it starts geographically and it spreads out, and it spreads out, and it spreads out, and it spreads out, until one day it will reach every tribe and every tongue. Whereas what we're going to look at today, the parable of the leaven, is something that starts from the inside. Starts from the inside out, and starts working itself out in that piece of dough until that piece of dough is transformed. And like I said, there are similarities. So you can talk about the mustard seed being in the ground and work happening in the ground when you can't see it. And likewise with leaven. But I think that is the focus I want to focus on. So whereas the mustard seed, we focus more on the growth of the kingdom of God across the world, the leaven today is we're going to focus more on the growth of the kingdom of God within my life, within Greg's life, within Kieran's life, within everybody who's part of his church local life, and even at a local church level. So that's what we want to focus on, the kingdom of God and how it grows and expands within our lives. Because God not only desires his kingdom to fill the earth, he also desires that it will saturate every part of our lives. So that's what we're going to focus on today. Guys, okay with that? Good. Good, 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 good. So this growth, if you want, it occurs. So the mustard seed, it's quite easy to go from the parable of the sowing the seed, where it talks about the sowing of the word of God, and the mustard seed simile. We can see how that seed sown could be the word of God being sown into others' lives, into our lives, and the works that we do. But what I want to focus on here is how the leaven, the yeast, if you want, works from the inside out. And that would directly relate to the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God himself, the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, working within us to transform us into the image of God. So when I do refer to leaven or yeast, I want you just to think of that. And we'll unpack it and we'll see the similarities, but just keep that at the back of your mind. So when you're seeing the work of leaven, I want you to think about the Holy Spirit, Christ himself in us, God himself in us, working out in our lives all that he desires for us to become. So I'm just going to read this again. So he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So leaven would have been something that was very familiar to the listeners at the time. When you see the word yeast, we often think of our little tins. I think you buy it in packets, and you just add it to and you mix it. But what was more common in those days would have been you'd make a batch of bread, of leavened bread, so with yeast in, and then you'd keep a little piece aside, which then you could add then to your next batch. So there weren't supermarkets in those days. They were baking bread daily. So they're keeping aside a piece of dough, which if you want was fermented, had the yeast in it, and then adding it into another batch. So that's important. And we think, okay, oh, then it starts making sense. Can you see me over there? Sorry. Starts making sense in terms of we all understand how yeast works, goes in the bread, it transforms it, and makes it rise. And that makes complete sense. But we have to realize that at that time, for the Jews, it would have been something that would have confused them, it would have astounded them. They would have said, sort of asked questions like, leaven? Jesus, did you say leaven? The kingdom of heaven like leaven. You spoke about it being a mustard seed, and now you're talking about it being like leaven. We must have heard you wrong, Jesus. We must have heard you wrong. How on earth can the kingdom of God be like leaven? And we think, it makes complete sense. But what we see across Scripture, we see the references to yeast and leaven, not always, but generally, like 90% of the time, they're negative connotations. So leaven, you can look in the Old Testament. So we've got to think when God took Israel out of Egypt, and they had their fast and they had their Passover, the first feast that they had was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what they had to do during that feast, they had to make sure that every little bit of leaven was removed from their house, and they couldn't make any bread with leaven in it, or else they were going to get kicked out of the people of Israel. So this is, in the context, the Jewish listener, they're hearing this saying, leaven, I mean, but we had a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He said we couldn't touch the stuff during that time. This is very, very, very odd. Even in the New Testament, even more so in the New Testament, there are a couple of, you could say, positive references in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, every other time that Jesus talks about leaven, he refers to it negatively. So you see in the book of Mark and Matthew as well, we see how Jesus warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And what he was talking about there was how their teaching, so the Pharisees were people who were very much under the law. They wanted to tick lots of boxes. They made a lot more boxes than they needed to be to tick. Herod was a king, very sensuous in how he lived in his lifestyle, immoral lifestyle. And Jesus warned his listeners about this. He said, be very, very careful of the leaven of Herod, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. So here we see a negative reference to leaven by Jesus. If we look at Paul's writing, the other two times it's mentioned in the New Testament is Paul. So we see in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, where he's talking about how the Galatian church has fallen away from grace. So what happened there was that there were Jewish believers coming in, if you want, and they were talking about, no, we need to be circumcised, and we still need to be circumcised, and if we want to, you know, complete the work of God in our lives. And what Paul was saying there was that, no, you fall away from grace. And then he used that word, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So we see how in the New Testament, it's often referred to the spread of teachings. So the teaching of the Pharisees can easily creep into someone's life. The teaching if you want, those coming into the church in Galatia, can easily spread into our lives. And we've got to be so careful about what we listen to. That little song, be careful with little ears what you hear, that the children sing. It applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. We've got to be careful with ears what you hear, because a false teaching, and it seems nice, you know, especially I think something, you know, works of the law, works of, you know, having to live up to a certain measure, it makes sense. I mean, we need to, okay, even if we're born again, we're saved by grace of God, then surely we need to make sure we bring in this element, make sure I do this, make sure I don't say that, to kind of take us to the next level. And we can easily make our growth in the kingdom, our growth in our lives about that, ticking certain boxes or, if you want, implementing in our own lives those sort of changes, instead of forgetting that, as Paul said to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, after beginning by the Spirit, are you now being completed by some other means, by works of the law? So the teachings was one negative aspect about it. And then Paul also says in Corinthians, so what happened there was that a man was sleeping with his mother. I mean, even the pagans at that time were pretty shocked by that. And then Paul uses the same phrase there, talking about sin. He's talking about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he's talking about how you must remove that from the church. And so it is with sin in our lives. Sin in our lives, a little piece of sin can become a slippery, slippery slope. That's why they call it backsliding. It's not you just suddenly walk and drop off this cliff. It tends to be a slowly, slowly slippery slope in how sin creeps into our lives. I doubt there are many affairs that have begun just like that. It starts with a glance. It starts with a look. It starts with an SMS. Many addictions, they don't just start with a suddenly like that. They start the first test. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. And that's sin in our lives, and that's sin in our lives. And that's what Paul was warning about here, about how sin can, a little bit of sin can totally take over. Okay, so I think in terms of You can see how they would understand it to be negative, so there would have been a bit, well, leaven, mustard seed, not leaven. But if we look at the flow of the parable, it's quite easy to see that it's not talking about leaven in an evil way. And Jesus was the master of the paradox. His whole life was one big paradox. He said, the Good Samaritan, for the Jewish audience, there was no real such thing as a Good Samaritan. He spoke about things like dying so that we might live, giving so that we can receive, even his death on a cross. Death on a cross flipped over and suddenly becomes hell's defeat and mankind's greatest victory. So Jesus was the master of the paradox. And he often did this in his parables, in his messages, in his sermons. And his life was the paradox. So we see that. So what we see here is Jesus using the concept of something which may have been perceived as negative at first to actually show the advance of the kingdom of God within our hearts. All right, so I think just looking past that, at the simplest, where the disciples would have understood that, and those listening would have understood that a piece of leaven is mixed with dough, it seeps into it, and it makes it grow. Because the ultimate purpose of leaven was transformation. So remember, the piece of leaven, and it's added to the dough. Now that dough didn't transform the leaven, it was the other way around. So as the leaven was added into the dough, was kneaded in, was slowly worked to transform that dough into its likeness. So if, bear in mind that a little piece of bread, or dough that you wonder was leavened, and a piece of dough was unleavened, you couldn't actually see that much difference. Well, you actually wouldn't be able to see the difference. But as you mix them together, that big piece of dough became like the leavened piece of dough. And then what they would do then, they would keep a piece from that new piece, from that new batch then, for the next batch. So that's part of how leaven works. So I think with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, how he works in us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, you can actually bring that up. That'll be brilliant. Here again, Paul talking to the church in Corinthia, and he pretty much hits the nail on the head, I think, in terms of what the Holy Spirit, God, is doing inside our lives. And he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what we remember is that at the beginning, in the very, very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image. He says that, let us make man in our image. And then it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the original purpose of God in creating us was to have people here on the earth who reflected the image of God. Now, the Bible says that God is spirit. I can't say, well, that's what God looks like. If you think, you can't say that's what God looks like. So what that meant was that he wanted children, men and women who reflected the image, the character, the attributes of God, how they live. So if I came from outer space, stretching, if I came from outer space and I came down to earth and I saw and I met people, I met Mark Matthews, I met Greg Van der Vaart, I met Leon, I met Barry, we would know what God was like. They would know what God was like. They would know that God was, he was kind, he was loving, he was gracious. They would see all the attributes of God and who God is reflected and the people here on earth. Obviously, something has gone terribly wrong. We know that if that had to be the case, and if we had to say, if someone has to see, man was made in the image of God, and they had to, they can come look now, and we can see what it is. There's war, there's strife, there's raping, there's pillaging, there's murder, how can God be like that? So that's obviously where things went terribly wrong with the fall. And part of the whole redemption process, if you want, is where God is restoring men and women who put their faith in Jesus back into the original image of God. That's what this piece of passage talks so clearly about us. We're being transformed into the same image for one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So transformation is the ultimate purpose of leaven. It's transformation of the dough, but for us, back into the image of God, the one who made us. So just a couple of some characteristics about this leaven, which we'll feed into. So we see that the woman, she took it and she hid it into the dough. So we see it's something that's separate from the dough. It's not something which is naturally found in dough. You don't naturally find the yeast or leaven in the dough, but it's something that's added to it. It's something that's got, it's got life, if you will. So this little piece, it looks exactly the same, but there's something radically, radically different about it. This piece, I mean, if you add a piece of, if you add yeast or you mix the two together, I mean, if you look at a piece of bread, how it starts to transform and change and rise, well, you'd think, well, it's definitely, it's life in that. And that is the difference. So the piece of dough has got no life on its own, but the leaven, what's added to it, has life. And that life transfers itself, if you want, into a piece of bread, into a piece of dough. So then Jesus says, well, Ephesians, Paul says, once we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, but God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So almost as the yeast or the leaven being added to the bread, we can speak to the initial work of God where he makes us come alive. He puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And from then, that's when God starts to do the transforming work in our lives. So only once he's actually in our lives, once the Holy Spirit's in our lives, can he really truly start to begin that transformation. I mean, I've no doubt that the Holy Spirit speaks to people. He's certainly prompting people who obviously don't know Jesus. But the transformational work in Christians' lives can only come because of the Holy Spirit who's living inside us. The next says that she went and took and she hid the bread. Now that little word called hid is the same word from which we get words like encrypt, cryptic. It's a little Greek word called encrypto, and it speaks to the secretness and how the leaven within the bread works secretly, in ways we don't understand. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You know, he works steadily, he works slowly and surely in our lives. We don't necessarily understand it. We don't often see it always. It's often hard to see. I mean, I don't know if you guys, it's just me, but you often wonder, is God actually transforming me? Is he actually making me more and more and more Christ-like? And if you think about how you take that piece of dough and I think you put it into a, sometimes you mix it in and you put it into a cupboard, into a dark place where things start to really happen. In some ways it's like that. The way the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we don't always see it. And I think that is possibly a danger. We often start becoming so introspective. Oh, is God changing that in my life? Is God doing this? Is God doing that? We actually get the focus and we put it really a lot on ourselves, which then leads us to a place where we start thinking, oh, I can control, I must change this, change that, do this, do that. And whereas it's the Holy Spirit who does his work in our lives. So that's how he works. So he works secretly, he works quietly in our lives. But even that might be, I think a piece of dough is going to work its way through a piece of leaven is going to work its way through the entire piece of dough. So here we talk about three measures of dough. So three measures wasn't 500 ml scoops. Three measures, if you've got an ESV study Bible, look at some commentary, that's 27 kilograms. So that's a lot of dough. It's not a, she wasn't baking a loaf of bread for the evening meal. This is 27 kilograms of dough. I think that speaks to just how powerful, how steadily but powerfully that piece of yeast, that piece of leaven can work in the lives, how it just, once it gets in, it'll work. It'll work slowly, it'll work steadily, but it will work completely in our lives. And the size of the piece of the dough isn't relevant. You know, the size of the dough isn't relevant. And I think that's something that's very, very important to remember. The Holy Spirit isn't held back. The Holy Spirit isn't held back by how big our failures are, our past failures are, how what we think of ourselves, what others might think of ourselves. The Holy Spirit is able to work totally and completely. And he wants to spread into every area of our lives. So we can look at we think about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God will spread across the entire world. But just so in our lives, the kingdom of God the work of the Holy Spirit aims to transform every area of our lives. So every area. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Is the kingdom of God in all the different areas of our lives? So I can list them. So we think about, and you can think about them as well. I mean, marriage. How does the kingdom of God, how do we know when the kingdom of God is in our marriage? We think about our speech. When does the kingdom of God come into our speech? The Bible talks about the tongue being so, so hard to tame. It can start a little wildfire. You say the wrong word, you can start a wildfire, our tongues. Has the kingdom of God affected how you speak? How you speak of others? How you speak of yourself? How you speak of... Yeah, it's very, very important. Think about that. Work, as we... Has the kingdom of God affected, the Holy Spirit affected how we work? Are we working for ourselves? Are we working as unto the Lord? I suppose that is the simplest way to put it. Has the kingdom of God come into our thoughts, our mind, what we think about, what we set our mind upon? Is our mind being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our minds? Because we know that what we put into our minds has a huge effect. If we put rubbish into our minds, it's going to spread. So are we allowing the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, to transform our minds, our time? The Psalms, the Proverbs or the Psalms says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Life here is short, folks. Life can be gone like that. I'm sure many of you, there isn't a week going by where you might know someone or hear of someone who's been desperately sick or passed away. Life is so short. Has the kingdom of God affected how you see your time? Who knows? I mean, tomorrow, 1 year's time, could we say that the kingdom of God is impacting how I'm using my time? The kingdom of God also affects our finances. I mean, what we do with our finances. I think I've heard quite a few people say that if you want to see if you want where people are at when they walk with God, look at their diaries and look at their wallets, what they do, sorry, their bank statements. So we can see very quickly how the kingdom of God can impact our finances, what we put our money to, what we don't put it to, how we use it. So that's an important thing. So all these areas are where God can wants to work by His Spirit to transform our lives and bring the kingdom more and more into our lives, into our families' lives, and ultimately into a little congregation like this. Kingdom of God also comes into broken places. So I'm sure many of you have experienced this. So people experience in a broken world where man is not carried in the image of God. There's abuse, there's addiction, there's things of the worst, worst nature happening out there. And they affect us. Many of you can probably tell me how they affected you. But I think that one of the big things that the kingdom of God comes into do is to take those broken places, to make them whole. I remember probably 2-3 years ago, I was in a group with a very special bunch of people. And I remember looking across that room, and there was a lady there who, she was there with her son. But her son was the result of her being raped. So she had been raped, and her son was there, and we were praising the Lord together. In that same room, there was a young man whose entire family was wiped out in the Rwandan genocide when he was 6 years old. His entire family had been wiped out by the Rwandan genocide, but yet there he was, hands up, praising God. And I think the way that the kingdom of God works in our lives, you can take the most broken situations, the most broken people, and my word, He can change them. He can change them. He can bring restoration like no one else can. No self-help books, no positive thinking, but the Holy Spirit in us, He can transform us. He can transform us. I remember the same lady planning on going off to another country to go help refugees and from Syria. It was just absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And ladies and gentlemen, only the kingdom of God can do that in your life. We've all got these broken places, and God wants to work in them, to change them. So it might be rejection. Rejection, the big thing. Rejection, the big thing. We've been rejected. Families, people have been rejected. Father, your mother may have rejected you, may have left. But God can replace that. God can replace that. God can bring a wholeness. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Oh, that's a broken place to be. Dangerous, dangerous place to be, where we're bitter and we're holding unforgiveness. But that is a place that the Holy Spirit can also work into to bring forgiveness. If you've got bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart, that is going to hold you back. It's going to hold you back. And I mean, Jesus even said, unless we forgive, we need to forgive those who trespass against us as we forgive others, right? You know the one. forgive those who trespass against you. He's telling us that. He said it a number of times, like, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. And when we see the kingdom of God working out in our lives and working through all these different areas of our lives, we start to be transformed. So the fruit of the Spirit is a similar sort of, there are lots of things in the Bible which are talking about similar type things. So we see Paul talks about the aroma of Christ, the aroma of Christ in us. So, I mean, bread, we can relate that directly to. We can see how the aroma of Christ, the smell of fresh bread, is heck of appealing. Who doesn't like it? You walk past the little bakery there. There are actually some supermarkets in Europe, and they actually waft the smell of freshly baked bread out into the streets, so they can get people into the shop, because there's nothing like the smell of freshly baked bread. And that is also how the work of God in our lives, it comes out. I mean, when you sit with someone who's passionately in love with Jesus, our little boy is just running at the back there, so I'm just keeping an eye on him. Someone who's passionate about Jesus, someone in whom God has worked out his life, like these people I just mentioned to you, there's something incredible, there's something fragrant about it, there's something special, and like the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, we think about them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I only know that because Grace taught me. They've been learning it at the children's group. We can see all those characteristics flowing out of our lives. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what God will do in our hearts. He'll do that in our hearts. He'll transform it to bring about the aroma of Christ, the fragrance that brings, not only changes us, and brings us peace. I mean, peace. Yo, we need peace, eh? I mean, how many of you are worried about this or that, or the amount of, the lack of peace if you want in this world. No matter how successful people seem, peace. We need peace. We need peace. We need peace. So that's what God does. He works it out completely. And then he obviously does it quite mysteriously. There is an element of mystery to it. As I said, you know, we went in 2015 where we had our microscopes to analyze the one-celled yeast fungus and how it multiplies and does what it does. I mean, this was 2,000 years ago. No one really understood how the yeast worked. All they knew that it worked. You added it, and it did its work. It did its work. Because time and time and time again, every day, more loaves were being made, more leaven was being set apart, and time and time and time again, that was getting made. So there's a mystery to how the Holy Spirit works, and we also need to just be resigned to that as well. That the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. And Jesus says, he's comparing the Spirit to the wind. He said, the wind blows where it will, and you can hear a sound, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So there is that element of the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. We aren't fully aware. We don't need to be. We don't need to be either. God's ways have always been higher than our ways. His thoughts have always been higher than our thoughts. No one thought that Jesus was going to come the way that the Jews didn't. And that is the way that he works as well. And I think there's great peace in that, being able to be in a space where actually the Holy Spirit, he does his work. And it's not my role to actually do the work in him. Cool, so I'm getting quite close to closing now. But you say, okay, well, all very well, Dave. We've learnt about how this piece of bread or a piece of leaven wasn't what the Jews expected the kingdom of God to. It works in a way that's secretive. It works in a way that aims to transform. It works in a way that's powerful and steady, and the Holy Spirit wants to work into in every area of my life. But now what? So what do we do? You can bring it up, please. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. So this was in the book of Mark. This was when Jesus publicly started his ministries. So now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So this is what Jesus, he's speaking to exactly what he's saying. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we need to repent and believe. What we can so easily do is that we can separate and say, okay, well, he was clearly speaking to people who actually didn't know Jesus at all. And he was speaking to people who had never known Jesus as Savior. And that is the first thing that needs to happen in our lives. You know, we spoke about how the leaven can't do it work unless it's in our lives. And there's nothing in this world that can bring about the transformation which we all desperately desire. All of us desperately desire to have peace. All of us desperately desire to have joy. All of us desperately desire to be loved and to love. No matter who we are, whether we're Christians or we aren't Christians, those are universal needs. The sin in this world has warped things, and we find that in different ways. But it's only the Spirit of God in our lives who can actually give us what we need, and that is a restored relationship with God that can only come through Jesus and his finished work on the cross. So only if he's in our lives can he begin to do it. But you may also be then in a different category, if you want, where Jesus does dwell in your hearts. And you see in some areas how the kingdom of God has grown. So, okay, my finances are waxed. I'm doing well there. I'm doing well there. I'm not doing well there. But you desire to see him grow more in your life. And the same message applies to all of us. Repent and believe is a commonality throughout. So from the very beginning, repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, was the first step, if you want. But ongoing, as we grow, as we mature, there are things that we need to repent of and the things that we need to believe in. And so it is. We need to repent and believe on how we think about marriage, how we think about finances, how we think about sexuality, how we think about our time, how we think about all those other things I spoke about, how we need to repent and believe what God says about them. And what I could do is I could say, well, if you go read your Bible and pray, you meet together more, that'll help. And none of those things are bad things, because I'm sure that all of those, if you want, are the outworking of how God works in our life. But the primary role, I think, for us as Christians, and we quickly forget it, is the role of surrender. Is our primary role as Christians is to surrender to God's Spirit and His Word, His work in our lives. Because when we do that, when we surrender to what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts, what His Word is saying to our lives, everything else will flow out of that. So that is the one thing that I just want us to focus on a little bit. Because as we do that, then the Holy Spirit, He can spread, He can do His work in us. But if we aren't surrendered and willing to let God be God in our lives, that process is just going to be, it will happen one day. It will happen eventually. Because all those He calls, He justified, and all those He justifies, He will also one day glorify. But I think all of us should be wanting the kingdom of God to come into our lives now. It'll make lives a heck of a lot easier if He does. Our primary role is to keep surrendering. Keep surrendering to God, to repent from what we're thinking about different areas of our lives, and to believe what He says, and to surrender. He desires us just as we are. We don't have to come to Him as Christians. Okay, I need to first stop that before God will do something in our life. I mean, that's His work. It's His work. And He will help us to do that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So as we come to God with a place of the poorness of spirit, a broken, contrite heart, God will not despise that. And he can take and he can work in us. He can work out the kingdom of heaven in our lives. We can take great comfort from history. We look at David. David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And yes, he's referred to later on as a man after God's own heart. We think about Peter. So Peter, three times, when Jesus told him, look, buddy, you are going to deny me. No, I'm not. And then three times he did it. But then if you look at what the Holy Spirit, we see at Acts, the book of Acts, this timid Peter, he couldn't stay in front of the servant girl. No, I follow Jesus. We see in the book of Acts, he then stands up. He stands up and preaches this gospel to a whole bunch of folk who are gathered in Jerusalem. So the work of the Holy Spirit can do that. He can take people, cowardly people. He can take us and he can use us. And Paul as well. I mean, Paul was hunting down the church. His goal was to wipe out the Christian church. And yet Jesus, he met with Jesus. And Jesus did a work with him that's just worked through. And then he was preaching many of the things here that I've just read to you today. So he's not limited by what we've done, God. He's not limited by what we've done. He's not limited by what you did last week, the week before, what you haven't done, how long you've been wandering off from God. He's not limited by that. He's not limited by our past. He's only really limited, I think, by our willingness to let him be God in our lives today and tomorrow. So if maybe there's something in here that's, you know, touched your heart, maybe there's something that's, maybe one of the specific areas that I mentioned may have something just stirred in your heart on that. So what I would encourage you to do is to just surrender your lives to God. So we're maybe wandering off for a while. You want God to continue the work he's begun in your life. Maybe there's a specific area in your life that you need the Holy Spirit to work in. But what I would just encourage you to do today is that allow him to be God in that area. You can trust him. I mean, take that step of faith and surrender. I mean, this is someone who conquered death. Someone who conquered death. He rose from the grave. He's able. He's able to finish the work that he started in your lives. And one thing about Jesus, I think he always finishes what he begins. He's not going to leave you where you're at. So that would be my encouragement to you. Thank you for listening to me.